All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. That's where we're going to be at today. This is week number 3 of our series called Wounded and Weary. We've got a few more weeks in this series before we dive into something else before we get into our summertime series. So as I was working through these messages, I was reminded of a question that my daughter Chloe asked me one time. She said, "Daddy, what's the greatest amount of physical pain you've ever experienced?" Now for me, I don't even have to think about it. I knew. I automatically knew it was 1992. January 8th, 1992. That night, I wrapped my 1988 Yugo around a tree. I was driving probably way too fast on wet, snowy roads and lost control and hit a tree head on. Now, I don't remember much immediately after hitting the tree, mostly because I was in and out of consciousness, but I remember seeing the engine on the passenger seat and thinking, that's not good. I remember the EMTs cutting me out of the car. I remember a helicopter landing in a field across the street. I remember snapshots and bits and pieces of the event. But the thing that I remember the most that I'll probably never forget is the pain. The pain was excruciating. It was incredibly painful. And everybody here knows what it's like to experience some sort of physical pain. For example, how many of you have ever broken a bone? Yeah, I broke my nose one time, but that's a story for another time. You don't want to hear about it right now, trust me. But with a broken bone comes physical pain. Or how about a stubbed toe? I would probably rather break a bone than stub my toe. A stubbed toe brings physical pain, right? The thing about physical pain is that you can't hide it. I don't care how tough you are. If you walk out of this room and you kind of take a wrong turn and trip and snap your ankle, you ever heard somebody's ankle snap? Have you ever heard that? We've got a soundbite of it right here for you to listen to. Check this out. I'm just kidding. We don't have that because that's crazy. Because it's not a good sound, right? If that happened to somebody, they can't hide it. You can't hide physical pain. Physical pain even causes the strongest person to just cringe. That's something we all understand about physical pain. But there are other types of pain that we can hide, like emotional pain. You can kind of hide emotional pain. You can kind of push that down. If you're going through a tough time emotionally, you can put on a fake smile and pretend everything is just fine for a while. We'll talk more about that in this series, emotional pain. And then you have spiritual pain. And we can push that down too. In fact, in the church world, we're taught to actually hide it instead of talking about it. We're told things like people that love Jesus never go through dark times. We're told people that love Jesus never experience valleys in their life. People that love Jesus don't really deal with difficult situations. We're told, hey, if you're going through a tough time, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you just had more faith, or if you just read your Bible more, or if you just pray more, or you just serve more, then you never deal with anything difficult in your life. Here's what I know about the church and any church in the world. People are sitting in the room completely wounded. And there are some people in this room today like that. And I'm not just talking about physically, because listen, we can all see that. I'm talking emotionally. And I'm talking spiritually. Emotionally and spiritually, you've been wounded. But you don't talk about it because we've been taught not to talk about those things. Because if we talk about those things, people kind of look down on us. And so today, we're going to just rip the Band-Aid off and talk about it. And I'm not going to talk about it in a way that's probably been addressed in the past. Because most sermons on this subject are like, get over it. Just quit. Just knock it off. Do more. Try harder. Amen. That's not the sermon today. The sermon today is going to be found in the passage of scripture out of the book of Ezekiel. Now, the book of Ezekiel has got some really cool stuff in it. The book of Ezekiel also has some really confusing stuff in it. And we're going to go through one of my favorite stories in the book of Ezekiel. We sing a song about it called Rattle. I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs that we do here. But the passage has so many meanings, so many messages, but we're just going to talk about one of them today. So Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1, the Bible says, "The hand of the Lord was on me." Now let me stop real quickly. I know some of you are saying, dude, you can't even read through one verse without making a comment. No, that's my life. I'm ADD and my meds are wearing off already this early. If the hand of the Lord is on you, then you naturally think you're going somewhere great, right? If somebody says, the hand of the Lord was on me, you expect them to say, and I got better. The hand of the Lord was on me, and I got the job. The hand of the Lord was on me, and the business deal went through. The hand of the Lord was on me, and I felt great. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he took me to a great place. But this gets a little weird, because Ezekiel starts out, he says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit. That's great. That's awesome. The hand of the Lord was on me. The Spirit is working on me. Tell me more, Zeke. Out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. Now, hold on a second. I don't do scary places. I don't do scary movies. I don't do haunted houses. I don't do scary anything. Somebody's like, I think I'm going to scare you sometime. Sherry Unkin tried it this morning. Right there she is. Right there she is. Don't sit too close to her. The devil's going to rub off on you. She tried to get me this morning. Tried to scare me because she was sitting in here when we pre-recorded this on Friday, and she knew. And so she stood around the corner when I walked in the room, and she tried to scare me this morning. Got me a little bit. I'll be honest. Got me a little bit. I want to let everybody know in front of Jesus in this church. It's coming, Sherry. You ain't going to want to know it when or how, but I promise you soon. And you old, you might just have a heart attack from it. So not a good idea to scare Pastor Ryan. Just going to leave that there. Not a great idea. Try it, but not a good idea. Anyway, I'm not a fan. But do you know sometimes God will take you to scary places? Please sit in every service. Sometimes God will lead us to scary places. This kind of blows up the whole mentality of God's always going to take you to the land of rainbows and unicorns where you eat Lucky Charms and have no calories, right? God led Ezekiel to the valley of dry bones. And then he goes on to say this. He led me back and forth amongst them. God, you only got to show me one time. Like, that's it. But he keeps showing Ezekiel these bones, taking them back and forth. And he says, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. That's huge. Very dry. That's super important. Because, well, let me set it up like this. If the hand of the Lord is going to be on me, I would prefer he take me to Tahiti. Anybody else? I would prefer he take me to a 5-star resort in Cancun. I don't want to go to a valley full of dry bones. Dry bones means they've been there a long time, and the flesh and the skin and the tendons have all rotted off. Now, we've got to ask a super important question when we look at a passage of scripture like this. Why were the bones there? Now, I've done a little bit of research on this because, well, it's kind of what I do. A lot of people have speculated, but most scholars believe it was some sort of army. They were going out into battle, and obviously they lost the fight. And so you've got a couple of options as to why the bones were there. Option number one is because of something they did. In other words, they made a military mistake. They made a military miscalculation. They thought, hey, this is where we need to go. This is what we need to do. And wrong answer. They made a mistake. They screwed up and they messed it up. However you want to say it, they made a mistake. Or the second option is because of something that was done to them. So the bones could have been there because they were going through this valley on their way to their fight, and they got ambushed by the enemy. And when the enemy comes in and ambushes you, I mean, you just don't see that coming. You don't have time to react. And before they knew it, they had lost their lives. Now, another thing when you're looking at this text is to ask yourself, how did the bones feel? I know bones don't have feeling, but let's pretend. Let's play pretend this morning that the bones have feeling. If the bones had feelings, how did they feel? Well, the first thing they probably felt was forgotten. Forgotten. And you can't blame them, right? I mean, you would figure that somebody would have at least had the honor to come and bury the dead. But they were out fighting for someone or something, we don't know what, but all of a sudden nobody even came to bury these bones. And so they felt forgotten by people. Probably felt forgotten by God. The second thing I think the bones probably felt is letter B, is useless. Useless. Because at the end of the day, what can a pile of dry bones accomplish? Nothing. Nothing at all. And I know what some of you are thinking. Why in the world are we talking about this? Because there are some people here today, whether you're in the room or watching online, you feel like these dry bones spiritually. You're wounded and you're hurt. And today you're carrying that with you. And listen, maybe it's because of something you did. Because listen, everybody in this room has done something stupid. Everybody. There's not one person sitting here that's not completely jacked up. Every one of us has regrets, especially spiritual regrets. It may be last week. It may be spring break. It may be that season in our lives. But every one of us carries some sort of spiritual regret. Yes or no? And listen, that spiritual regret, if we're not careful, can keep us pushed down and pressed down until it ultimately robs the life out of us and leaves us feeling like we're dry bones. I know there are some people here today dealing with some stuff, and it's stuff that seemingly never goes away. It's stuff that you felt like you dealt with a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and all of a sudden it pops back up, something that you did. Or maybe it's because of something that was done to you. Maybe something happened to you. Somebody left you. Somebody abandoned you. Somebody gossiped about you. Somebody betrayed you. Somebody hurt you. And you know what? Ultimately, that can rob the life from you. And so when it comes to you and your relationship with God, just like these bones, you feel forgotten. And I'm not lecturing you. I'm telling you, I know what it's like to be in this place. Our elders do this thing where each of us, every day, we take one person and specifically pray for them and their family. And I texted a guy one time and let him know that I was praying for him. And he sent me back. He said, Pastor Ryan, God doesn't love me. And so I responded, you know, I'm so sorry. I know that can feel that way sometimes, but God actually does love you. And his response back to me was a great question. And I'm sure all of us have had this question in our minds before. He said, if God loves me, then why is my life falling apart? You ever thought that? I have. I've had that thought, and I'm the pastor. It's natural, but we don't talk about that in the church, because if we question that, then all of a sudden we're considered unfaithful. And listen, I think it's only when we get honest, that it's only when we're honest before God, that's when you can experience true intimacy with God. Just a thought. Maybe I'll preach on that sometime. But because of what we did, or because of something that was done to us, we feel forgotten by God, and then we feel useless. And there are maybe some people in this room, when it comes to spirituality, maybe even physically, you feel completely useless in life. And if that's you, you came to the right place today because of what we're going to see next. Check out this next thing. Verse 3. He asked me. So God is asking Ezekiel a question. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? Now hold up. If I'm with you and we're together and we're in the valley of dry bones and I look at you and say, hey, can these bones live? Your answer is going to be what? No, exactly right. You're going to answer no. It's not possible. But don't miss this. God is asking Ezekiel a question, not because he wants to know the answer, but because God knows the answer to the question. God is asking Ezekiel the question to test Ezekiel's faith. Ezekiel, hey man, what do you think? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel could have been a politician with his answer, because he gives the most politically correct answer in the world. Look at this. I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Isn't that easy? Hey, Zeke, can these bones live? You know. Isn't that brilliant? He didn't say no, because if he said no, that meant he didn't have any faith. He didn't want to say yes and look stupid, so he just took the easy way out. Oh, God. Come on, man. You know, can they live? Come on, God, you know. So God comes around again and speaks to him again. He says this in verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. And this for me, this is where I got to go. You want me to do what? You want me to preach to the bones? I mean, I should probably pick up the bones, God. I could bury the bones. I can kind of assemble the bones back together. I can kind of wire them and make some skeletons and freak Sherry out. I can do that. But you want me to preach? But listen, don't miss this. He tells him to preach because God's word always brings life. God's word always brings life. God's word always brings life. And I know people, again, maybe some of you in this room have felt that God's word has actually brought you death, not life. Like you haven't felt encouraged by God's word. You felt beaten by God's word. And it's because, well, the Bible says the word of God is a sword. It slices. But you've encountered people that took it from a sword and turned it sideways into a bat. And you've been beaten. And I want you to understand, that's not God's word. That's man's word in disguise. Because God's word always builds up. It doesn't tear down. God's word always encourages. It doesn't rip apart. And so when God's going to speak his word, God's always, always, always going to bring life. Let's keep going. Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones. Now, I love the fact that God acknowledges their issue. God doesn't dismiss the fact that these bones are there and that they're dry. He calls out their condition. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. Stop being dead. Doesn't say that, does it? How effective would that message have been? Have you ever met somebody with a problem or an addiction? Have you ever had a problem or an addiction? This is my favorite thing. You'll talk to people and they'll say, why don't you stop it? Oh, you're a freaking genius. You should write a book. You should open up a counseling office because you can make bank. Just stop. Knock it off. Next. Come in here. Sit down. Stop. Knock it off. Next. Come in here. Sit down. Stop it. Stop it. Stop. Have you ever not figured out that doesn't work? It's great advice, but somebody that's caught up in a condition or an addiction, they don't know how. They don't know how to stop. They don't even know why they do what they do sometimes. And so instead of just beating the bones down for being in that condition, this is what he says. I will make breath enter you. Wait a minute. Don't miss this. Did he tell the bones to do something for themselves? Or did he tell the bones he was going to do something for them? See, it's not about what we can do on our own power. It's what the power of God can do in us. Once we realize apart from him, we really are up a creek. Amen? I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you. That's the second time he promised that. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. That's the second time he promised that. Come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I love the fact that he's telling Ezekiel, hey, Zeke, don't speak to their past. Speak to their potential. Don't tell them what they did wrong. Tell them what I'm about to do for them. Don't tell them how bad it's been. Tell them how great it's going to be. Don't speak death. Speak life to these bones. Ezekiel, you preach hope to them. That's one of the reasons why I'm so excited about the direction that we're going in our church. I want this to be a place that's filled with hope. I want this to be a place that's filled with encouragement. I want this to be a place that's filled with joy. I want this to be a place that's filled with peace. I want this to be a place where you know that God really does have a plan for your life. I want this to be a place where you know, hey, you are not useless. You are not abandoned. You are not forgotten by God. I want this to be a place where you know, hey, you have a purpose on this planet. Do you understand what a flipping miracle you are? Turn to the person next to you right now and tell them you're a flipping miracle. Just tell them that right now. I know some of you saying, I don't say flipping. Hang out with us long enough. You will. Let me explain what a miracle you are. Some of you got to tell your kids, don't say that word when we leave. That's fine. I just want us to wrap our minds around what a miracle you are. I was looking at different odds one time and I was absolutely blown away. Your odds of being struck by lightning, 1 in 700,000. Anybody here scared of lightning? Anybody? I love to stand outside and watch the lightning. Come on, let's see what you got. Like you, Lieutenant Dan. Remember that? Arguing with the storm. Your odds of being struck by lightning, 1 in 700,000. Your odds of getting attacked by a shark are 1 in 11.5 million. Anybody here scared of sharks? Oh, we got some people. I love shark diving. I love to scuba dive and I love to go on shark dives. However, about 16, 17 years ago, I went on a great white shark dive. Makes me think twice about ever getting in the Pacific Ocean ever again. Your odds of winning the lottery, 1 in 175 million. Now, I'm just curious. Notice my hand is up. How many of you have ever bought a lottery ticket? Yeah, somebody had to win, right? And I know you would tithe. I know you would do it, right? So a few different odds. But out of all the odds, this next one gets me the most. Your odds of being born, 1 in 400 trillion. 1 in 400 trillion. You're a miracle. You are a flipping miracle. If your dad would have stayed at work 10 more minutes, you're not here. Or if your mom would have had an extra glass of wine, you're not here. That's probably a little more applicable, right? I mean, you got greater odds of getting struck by lightning while getting eaten by a shark while winning the lottery than being born. You're a miracle. You're not a mistake. I don't care what somebody told you about your life. God really does have a plan and a purpose. And his purpose is to bring you from death to life. Let's keep going. Verse 7. So I prophesied. I love this. So I prophesied as I was commanded. This is Ezekiel saying, I was just doing what I was told. Not, I don't know if this is going to work or not. I have no idea. I don't know what's going on. I just did what I told was told. Have you ever doubted that God was truly at work in your life? Have you? It's okay to say yes, because I have. And again, I'm the pastor. Ezekiel is like, I was just doing what I was told, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise. You ever heard a noise in the middle of the night? You ever heard that? What's that do to you? Freaks you out a little bit. Now imagine you're in the middle of the valley of dry bones, and you're preaching, and it's you and God. And as you start preaching, all of a sudden you hear something. Me? I'm out. But Ezekiel, he starts looking around, and this is what he sees. A rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Can you imagine this? This is freaky, right? And then this next part, this is where it gets even more creepy, because I can imagine this. I can visualize this in my mind. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. This is like the Walking Dead. Like right here in the Bible, this is the Walking Dead happening, right? Can you imagine this happening as you're preaching, bones coming together, and as you're preaching, skin? It's a process. Don't miss that. It's a process. It's a process. It's a process. One of the things that I have learned about healing that I hate even making this comment, but it's so true, is that healing is a process. See, we understand about process, right? Like if we break something, it's a process to be healed. Like if you're leaving here today and you break your leg, let's say you're walking out the door, we turn and wave at somebody and you fall and you break your leg. Nobody in their right mind would come up to you and say, hey, brother, I want to pray for you. And then we say a prayer over them. Then we look at them and say, and God says that he heals the brokenhearted and broken things get put back together, and just leave them. We would call that cruel, right? We would call that cruel, but somebody that's broken emotionally or spiritually, we call that care. See, we all understand it doesn't work physically, but somehow we think that with a prayer and a Bible verse, we can fix people that are broken emotionally or spiritually. And listen, we do get healed by God, but hear me. It's not through just a prayer. I'm not saying prayer doesn't work, and I'm not saying I don't believe in miracles. I absolutely believe in miracles, but the process is a miracle as well. Think about it like this. Would you agree that childbirth is a miracle, yes or no? Is it a process, ladies, yes or no? Anything that we have that is significant in life is a process. And healing is the same way. Healing is a process. It takes time. And so if you're in the middle of a situation that has you weighed down and you feel frustrated and aggravated, if you want to throw your hands up, it doesn't mean you're ungodly. It means you're normal. And my encouragement today is hang on in the process. Trust God in the process, because you might be in the part where he's bringing the bones together, or you might be in the part where he's covering the tendons and the flesh, or you might be in the part where you're assembled, but you don't feel like you have any breath yet. But at the end of the day, healing is a process. I've learned the hard way. Instead of being frustrated with the process, let's be thankful that we're actually in the process. And let's understand God cares enough about us to say, hey, I want you healed. Now notice, there's no breath in them. That's a big deal. Because if you got a body with no breath, it's what? It's dead. And I think that, I know that this breath is symbolic of the Holy Spirit actually consuming and controlling our lives. I don't know if you've ever lost your breath. You've ever had the breath knocked out of you. I've had the breath knocked out of me quite a few times. That's a scary feeling for a second, right? And then when that breath comes back, it's like the greatest feeling in the world, isn't it? The reason I say that is because I would bet there are some people here saying, if I could just breathe spiritually, it would be a miracle. Which is why I love the fact that God doesn't leave the bones like this. He could have, and it would have been a great miracle. I mean, this is like top 10 right here. But God goes a little further, verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. In other words, keep preaching, Ezekiel. Keep speaking life. Keep speaking life. Keep speaking life. Keep speaking life into these people. And let me just say this, because I feel like I need to say it. If you have a friend or family member that's wrestling with an issue, if you will speak life into them instead of death, if you'll speak hope instead of hurt, you'll see them enter the healing process way faster than just telling them, knock it off or stop. Speak life. Speak life. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. In other words, I just did what he told me to do. Ezekiel is just continually doing what God told him to do. Hey, Zeke, this is your next step. Okay, I'm going to do it. Immediate obedience. I just did what he told me to do. And breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. A vast army. Now here we see in 10 verses that God took bones and turned them back into living, breathing people. And if he did it for them, he can do it for the people in this room. So what needs to happen? What needs to happen for us to enter the healing process? What needs to happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Number one, we need to understand that God sees you where you are. God sees you where you are. There are people in this room, and you've thought this week, has God forgotten about me? Has God forgotten about me? Does God care what's going on in my life? Does God even know what's going on in my life? And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a room listening to a message, hearing somebody tell you, hey, he hasn't. God has not forgotten about you. He sees exactly where you are. I mean, he knows. He knows. The second thing is we need to understand that God wants to bring healing into your life. God wants to bring healing into your life. Well, Ryan, if God wants me healed, then why am I not healed? Because it's a process. And the process can begin today for many of us. Healing begins with, hey, I need help. Healing doesn't begin with us saying, well, I'm going through some stuff and it'll be all right. I'm just going to deal with it on my own. I can handle this. Trust me, that doesn't work. Healing begins when we raise our hand and say, hey, I need help. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be, what's that word say? Healed. Healed. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And I've said this before and I'll say it again. Some of you, the reason you can't get healed is because you haven't confessed to others. That's a part of the process. And so, I don't know who you are or what you're going through, but I know God can and will heal you. And if you want to begin to move from wounded and weary into a life that Jesus Christ has called you to live, we just got to take that first step and ask and then trust the process. Let's pray. Father, right now I ask over these next few moments, God, you obviously clearly directly spoke to people today. And I pray, Jesus, that you could help us do exactly what you've called us to do. God, I know there are men and women here today that are struggling, that probably need some healing or some help, or they're running low on hope, Lord. And I just pray that you would speak to their hearts and change lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed right now without even looking around. If God spoke to your heart today and you need somebody to pray with you or for you, then as we sing this last song, I want you to step out of your aisle and I want you to go to the back for prayer. If you're running low on hope, if you need help, if you need healing, you don't have to worry about people judging you or condemning you because it's okay to not be okay. And so you go. If God spoke to your heart today and you need somebody to pray with you, you need somebody to pray for you, you go. Maybe you're here today and maybe the healing process can't even begin in your life because you've never prayed to receive Jesus to ask him to come into your life to start the healing process. And that's where healing needs to start with you today. You need Jesus Christ to come into your life to rescue you, to save you from your sin, to save you from yourself, to help you along in the day-to-day process of life. And so if you want to pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I want you to say this prayer out loud after me. But you don't have to pray it out loud alone. Our entire church family prays it together for the benefit of the person praying it for the first time, so that you truly know that you're not alone. You have a Savior that you're stepping into relationship with, who will never leave you, never forsake you, never abandon you, surrounded by people who will love you and never judge you or never condemn you, but will walk with you. And so if you want to ask Jesus to come into your life, just say this prayer with me. And church family, let's all pray it together. Jesus Christ, I know I'm a sinner and need forgiveness. I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sins. Right now, I confess you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. Be my Lord, my God, my King, and my Savior. All of me for all of you. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name I pray. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know. As we stand to sing a song that all of you know, we're going to sing a little different this morning. But you all know it. And so I want you all to sing it. But if you just prayed that prayer, I'd love to see you go to the back corners of the sanctuary and let somebody know so we can celebrate with you. So that we can talk to you about next steps. So we can pray with you and for you. And just really, really, really celebrate the fact that you crossed over from death to life. For everybody else, I don't know what God spoke to your heart today. But if you need prayer, use this invitation time as an opportunity to go have some of our prayer team minister to you. That's why they're here this morning. Jesus, we thank you that yours is the name above every name. God, that in you there is life. In you there is freedom. In you there is potential. In you there is hope. And in you, Jesus, the best is always yet to come. We love you and we ask you, God, to move in ways that only you can over the next several moments in the hearts of your people by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this together.